without Jesus, how lost we would be. Thank you, Mickey. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles, please. Turn them in the New Testament to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. While you're turning, I want to thank you, those of you who are watching tonight on the internet. We know there are very many of you. Don't know exactly how many, but God knows, and we're grateful for you to be there tonight. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and we're in the book of Titus tonight. Now, last time we looked at the responsibilities and qualifications of the pastor of a local New Testament church, and we learned that the pastor has, the person of the pastor wears three different hats. There's three different words that describe the pastor. He's to be an overseer, the under-shepherd of the church, and occupies an office of respect. And we made it as a result to verse 9. Now, remember while you're turning that Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete, and he left him there for some specific purposes. Number one, he wanted to make sure that Titus put into place a pastor in every church that was qualified spiritually and doctrinally. Secondly, Titus was to insist that sound doctrine be taught in the churches. And number three, he was to instruct the people with regard to how they should live in a pagan environment. And folks, that'll just get us right down where we live tonight. We live in a post-Christian environment. Did you know that? We live in a paganized culture, a hedonistic culture that is opposed to God and the things of God. If you don't know that, you've been asleep somewhere. The other thing he was supposed to do as soon as he'd done those things was to go visit Paul. So this is a letter from Paul to Titus, and he gives him some great responsibilities. Now in verse 9, we see part of those instructions. He says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Talking about these pastors in these churches. The pastor is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Why? So that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now that phrase sound doctrine, of course, you know that word sound means healthy, and the word doctrine means teaching or truth of the word of God. Every church is to have, he says, a pastor that teaches the people the word of God, how it applies to their daily life. That, and by the way, Paul says the pastor is to hold fast. That means hang on to, don't let it slip, the faithful word. Now, the pastor, no matter how many obstacles might exist, no matter how much opposition he might incur, every pastor is to hold on to and present the teachings of the Word of God as they are, regardless of what it may cost him personally. You know that a pastor today is that teaches the Bible as it is and doesn't sugarcoat it is often not kept in that church for very long. You do know that, right? I mean, it's not easy to just plainly teach the Word of God in many churches tonight. There are many churches that will not tolerate the clear teaching of the Word of God in by their pastor. And if a pastor dares to stay true to the Word of God and preach it and teach it as it is, without compromise, it will go against the grain on some of the folks there, and they'll not put up with it. I mean, they'll do everything they can to get rid of them, and most of them succeed. And in the rare occasion that he survives, you know, all of that, it will take years and years and years of the remnant that's left to grow enough spiritually where God can begin to use that group and bless them after years of avoiding the Word of God. So it's not easy. And for those in the Isle of Crete, it was not easy either because they lived in a place of paganism. And that's the reason for this admonition. Notice again verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, so that he may be able by sound or healthy doctrine, truth, teaching, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now in verse 10 he states the problem. of what's going on in the church. For, that's a connecting word. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, meaning those who were called Judaizers, that said you have to be a Jew to be saved, and he said that's a real problem. Now, that word unruly refers to being led, a person who refuses to be led. They don't want to be under the authority of their pastor. They, as a result, develop an unteachable spirit. And these are the types that cause 90%, 95% really, of the problems in churches that have problems. They're uncooperative, they're self-willed, they're rebellious, and praise the Lord, we don't have any of them here. Everybody just loves God and loves the Bible and loves each other, and I love it that way. I've been in other churches and been in situations where some folks just hated one another in the same church, and I just, you know, I'd much rather have it where people love each other. Amen? Listen, it's a lot more fun, especially if you're in my position. But because pastors, you know, get the phone calls. Did you know what Sister Simpson did? And, you know, oh, it's just unbelievable. I just love each other, folks. We're all faulty, but we're, you know, God loves us anyway. And since God loves us, we can love each other. Well, those rebellious, unteachable folk are found in verse 10. There are many that are unruly. Notice there are also vain talkers, empty talkers. You know, the problem causers in the churches, even then, back then, they talked a lot, but their speech was without meaning, without content. I mean, they talked a big game about Jesus, but they didn't live it. I mean, you know, what we talk about the most reveals a lot about us. If we talk about sports and we talk about money and we talk about the things that money can buy and politics and all this other stuff, that's what we talk about most, then that's where our mind is, isn't it? But if we talk about the Lord and His Word and witnessing and the Bible and going to church and all those things, that's where our mind is. And now we're not to be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, but I've never found anybody that's like that yet. I found most of us are so earthly minded, we're not much heavenly good. And so we need to be focused on, that's why the Bible says, set your mind on things above. Your affection on things above, not on earthly things. It won't matter in 100 years, 50 years, 10 years, who wins that ball game. It really won't. It won't make a bit of difference in eternity. What will matter is what we did with the Word of God, not only in our own life, but in sharing it with other people. So he goes into verse 10, describing these people who are causing problems in the church. They're unruly. They don't want to be led. They're vain talkers. They talk big game about being Christians, but they're not. And they're deceivers. Did you know that the number one subject in the New Testament is false teaching? The dangers of false teaching? You would think that it would be the gospel. You would think it would be this, that, or the other. But the number one thing that's talked about in the New Testament more than anything else is warning us against false teaching. The most dangerous thing in all the world is not climate change. I'm not sure there is such a thing. About every fall it changes from summer, and about every winter it changes from fall, and spring it changes from winter, and you know, climate seems to be changing all the time. But even if that were all true, and all, by the way, I was watching with my grandson last night, we were watching a video about the DC-3 airplane, you know, the famous Douglas airplane that they made like 16 million of them, and before World War II, and then they made a, you know, total, and they turned a bunch of them into military aircraft and so forth. And then we got toward the end of this little documentary. It was really interesting. And then they started talking about climate change and trying to tie the DC-3 into climate change. And that's when I went, turn that off. Because everything that the left believes, they try to turn it into climate change. This collapse of this building in Florida, that was it, apartments or hotel? It was apartments, wasn't it? Yeah, apartments. Well, they're trying to tie that to what they call climate change. Well, climate change is not our biggest problem. Even if it's real, it's not our biggest problem. Nuclear war is not our biggest problem. The price of gasoline, and on and on and on. All the things that we focus on as human beings are not our biggest problem. The most dangerous thing in all of the world is a teaching that contains some truth. You see, the devil knows that he cannot get us to act wrong unless he can get us to believe wrong. And if he can get us to believe wrong, then he's got us right where he wants us. And if he works on us in the area of the way we think, in the area of false teaching, more than any other, knowing that if he can get us to think wrong, he can get us to act wrong. For example, if you don't believe that you need to read your Bible, guess what? You won't read your Bible. If you don't really believe that you need to attend church, you won't go to church. If you don't really believe that you need to share Jesus with someone every chance you get, you won't do that. I mean, if you don't believe that you as a child of God should share Christ and witness and all, you won't do it. Satan gets us to think wrong, and the result is we act wrong, because how we think is what we do. So he says they are unruly, they're vain talkers, and they're deceivers. Then notice he says, especially them of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Vance Havner, who was the Amos of our day, said every church has the responsibility of screening out the bugs while they let the light in. I wish I could say things the way Vance Havner did. Every church has the responsibility of screening out the bugs while they let the light in. When a false teacher appears in the church, the pastor has got to deal with it drastically, very, very seriously. My pastor in Arkansas is now with the Lord. Was when we were downtown, was accosted by one of the teenagers. And said, are you going to come to the Bible study after church tonight? And he said, what Bible study? The one that's going to be held in the dungeon. Now, the big auditorium right behind the congregation across the hall was the old auditorium, and it had a basement. And the teenagers called it the dungeon because it was dank and dark, and that's where they had their Sunday school class. And a fella came into the church, a false teacher. He had been to multiple churches in the area. You know, he came into the church there not to be a part of that congregation, but to recruit. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Recruit young minds. And he eventually found a church where they let him stay long enough. He did, and he founded his own group. And I think he's retired now, but he's a false teacher. And so my pastor said, what Bible study? Well, the one that's going to be held in the dungeon. Who's going to be teaching? And they named the guy. Well, oh, yeah, I'll be there. And so after the service was over, he dismissed the church service, and the teenagers, many of them, not all of them, all went over to the dungeon. And right in the middle of this guy trying to teach he didn't have permission to do so. He's just teaching a Bible study in the basement of the old auditorium, and the pastor walks in and promptly put a stop to it, as well he should. That fellow left that church, went over to another church in rural Fayetteville, out in the country, tried to do it, he went to the University Baptist Church and tried to do it there, and our friend H.D. McCarty got him out of there real quick. And then he went to a rural church in the country outside of Fayetteville, tried the same thing. They were smart enough to chunk him, right? And he finally had, in those three places, rounded up enough followers, he could start his own church. And a very dear friend of mine was involved in that group for quite a long time, and it's basically a cult. And the pastors did the right thing by removing that person from being there, because they weren't there with, you know, he has to account to God for what's taught, and they were teaching false doctrine. This guy was teaching false doctrine. And so Titus is being told by Paul to do the very same thing. Now, notice it says, they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for money's sake, for filthy lucre's sake. You want to know why these guys are always into it, or why they're always doing these things? Well, they're into it for fame, they're into it for power and self, you know, ego, but a lot of them are just into it for the money. And in this particular instance, it had something to do with money. And the Bible talks about the fact that all false teaching has as its point of origin the pit of hell. Y'all got that down? Any teaching that contradicts the Bible is from the devil. Amen? Y'all got that down? Okay. Anything that contradicts the Bible. And when you hear a man, or you in these days you hear a woman, teaching or preaching that which is contrary to the Word of God, the clear, plain teaching of the Bible, you can just mark it down that that person is controlled by a demon. That's all there is to it. Now, by the way, that explains a lot of what's being taught tonight. It explains an awful lot of what's being taught. And that's one of the reasons we go verse by verse through the Bible, so that we will be taught what the Bible actually says, not what the Mormons or the JWs or the cultists who knock on. By the way, you know where they are on Sunday mornings? You know where the Mormon missionaries are on Sunday mornings, and the JWs and all the rest? They're out knocking on the doors of backslidden church members between 11 and noon or 10 and noon. They know where to find people that have an affinity for God, sort of, but they don't know anything about the Bible. And so we can just hook them and reel them in. And they do it all the time. So when you hear someone teaching or preaching something that on the radio or on the internet or on the television that contradicts the Bible, you can immediately know that it's from the devil. And you want to know what the Bible says so you can catch it. Because if you don't, your entire family can be caught up in that stuff and you can lose whole generations to this stuff. The problem is, of course, most church members are so ignorant of the Bible that when the false teaching comes along, it sounds good. And they can't tell the difference. Have y'all ever had a counterfeit bill? Has anybody ever put a counterfeit dollar bill in your hand? Anybody here besides? Okay, one or two of us. Well, you know, I had no idea when I went to the bank one day, this years ago, that I had a counterfeit bill in my hand. And of course, they took it. And they didn't reimburse me. They just took it. You can't have that. Why? I think they should have, but they didn't. Well, why not? Because it's counterfeit. And they said, see here, see here, see here. Or you sometimes go to stores, you see them up on the wall, and they'll show you this is a counterfeit bill, and they'll have marks on it. That's why they've got so many security things on them now. But I learned years ago from someone that worked at the bank in Springdale, they said the way we're taught to catch the counterfeit stuff is not look for all of the little glitches, you know, in the counterfeit, but to handle the real thing to the point that when the counterfeit thing comes along as we're counting it, we'll know without looking. Because they're so familiar with the feel of it, the smell of it, the touch of it, the weight of it, that when the false comes along, they'll instantly recognize it for what it is. And folks, we ought to be that familiar with the Word of God. So that when the false comes along, we go, oh, wait a minute. We were driving along, talking about Springdale, we were driving along one day, and I believe it was a friend of ours, Ray Stewart, that had put up a bulletin board, not a bulletin board, what do you call those? Billboard. A billboard. Talk to Jesus today. And we're driving along, and my wife hadn't been married very long. She said, isn't that nice? That's the only problem is you don't pray to Jesus. You pray to God the Father through Jesus. And he meant well, but it was contradictory to what the Word. Now, how did I know that? Because I'd been taught what it says. We don't pray to Jesus. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to Peter, James, John, or anybody else. Guess what? We get to pray to God the Father. Now, Jesus is our connection. He's our advocate, and he's our contact point where we are like a conduit. You know, he's the one that takes our prayers to God the Father. We don't have to go through a mediator. We get to go directly to where the horse is instead of looking at the horseman. We get to actually talk to Jesus or to God instead of having to go and talk to one of his helpers. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to pray to Peter or James or Mary. By the way, they can't answer your prayers, but only God can. If you're going to pray, you might as well pray to the one that can answer your prayers. So these people get caught up, and they don't realize it, and their whole families get caught up in this stuff. And then they go off on a tangent, and they never realize that they have been very effectively rendered useless to God and the Word of God by the devil and his fallen angels. Well, notice in verse 12 how he applies all of this. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's interesting. Look at verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. Why? So that they may be sound in the faith. Now, that word sharply means to bridle them, but do it in love. Guide them back to the Word of God. Y'all ever ridden a horse that's gotten away? I mean, you're either riding a horse, you're in the buggy, and the horse is just running rampant. You have to get control of that thing. But what if you're trying to break a horse? Y'all ever done that? If you're not broken a horse, sometimes it'll break you. But you have to get the animal where it will submit to the bridle, you know, the bit and all of that. Because if you don't, it's uncontrollable, and it'll go off and do its own thing, and you can get killed trying to ride one of those. That's the picture here. Sharply bridle them in love. Paul says, Titus, listen, you deal with these lying, brutal, lazy, false teachers sharply. By the way, that word slow bellies means lazy gluttons. They have unemployed stomachs. They're just lazy folks. That's the idea. Unemployed stomachs, laying around, taking folks' money. Deal with them sharply. Why? So that, verse 13b, that they may be sound in the faith. Make sure that you correct them so that they'll be correct. They'll sound in the faith. You know, the pastor tonight is supposed to be tolerant and inclusive and non-combative, no dogmatism. He's to be a happy person, a backslapper, and a fellow traveler, but that idea is foreign to the Word of God. You let a pastor be tolerant and inclusive and all of those wonderful things, and not dogmatic and not strict about the Word of God, and he'll be loved and almost universally revered in his church and in the town in which it's located. But if the pastor dares to teach the whole counsel of God, that's the Bible, if he dares to state things plainly and clearly, in love, of course, if he dares to say, hey, things are black and white, there ain't no gray. According to God, it's either right or wrong. There's none of this in between. Then he gets labeled a bigot, or an ignoramus, or intolerant, or narrow-minded, or having a 2x4 for a head, backward, unlearned. The pastor has the responsibility to hold the line with regard to the Word of God. In fact, he must be just as narrow as Jesus would. And folks, that's pretty narrow. Verse 14 says, not giving heed to Jewish fables. That's legalism. He's talking about the Talmud and how that the Jewish system had generated all kinds of legalistic things. That, you know, they could only walk so far on the Sabbath day. They could only eat certain kinds of foods, and they couldn't cook certain foods, and certain pots have been cooked with other foods. Y'all have heard all about this before. I mean, it was ridiculous. He says, don't fall for these fables. And remember, he was a Jew before he got saved. So he knew all of that stuff. He says in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Then he says, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Paul, now here, let me say something carefully. Paul is not saying the one who is pure can do whatever he wants. There's a lot of preachers that teach that. And that's, by the way, called situation ethics. What he is saying is that to the pure in Christ, only a pure life will be what we want. If you're really saved and you've been made pure in Jesus Christ, you want to live for him. Amen? You want to. Does that mean we do it all the time? Sadly, no. But we have as our heart's desire that we do it. And we strive to let God live his life through us. Notice also he says in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They say, well, we know God, but how they live says we don't know God. I mean, you know, they only show up for church when it's convenient. They fail to read and pray the word. They don't give. They don't share the gospel. They don't study. They don't spend time and effort winning people to Jesus. They spend their money on themselves and on the, you know, their family. The way they talk betrays them. I've met a few preachers, not met, I've seen them on the internet and some on the television that, you know, there's a lot of pastors that are now cursing in the pulpit using four-letter words. Did you know this? They're using it for effect. Well, what it'll end up doing is, instead of being an effect, it'll affect their people and teach them that they can talk like that anywhere they want. We need to be speaking pure words and not vile words. Paul says in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being what? Abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The best work that an unsaved person can do is totally worthless in the sight of God. If someone thinks they're going to go to heaven when they die because they have done their best, your best isn't good enough. There is none righteous, no, not one. Only Christ is righteous, and therefore we have to be robed in his righteousness, or we can't go to heaven when we die. How do you do that? By placing your faith and trust in Jesus to save you, giving your life to Christ and accepting the payment that he's already made for you in 2,000 years ago and having it applied to your life. Only a saved person can please God. How do you do it? By doing good works? No. You can't please God by doing good works. You can only please God by being in the righteous one, the one who is good. You see, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit immerses you, places you into the body of Christ. And God no longer sees you in your sins, but in his Son. And so if he sees Jesus, guess what? You're it. You're in. If he sees you in your sins, you're out. So just because they profess to be teachers of the word, just because they profess to be, you know, super saints, doesn't mean they are. How does what they say, how does what they do, how does what they teach line up with the Bible? And so he says to Titus, I want you to deal with them and get those folks out of those churches, because the spiritual lives in this life and all for all eternity depend on it of those people. Now next time when we get together, he's going to give him more instruction in chapter 2 about how we're to live as God's people. He'll talk about aged men and aged women. And when I was young, I used to think that meant everybody else who was older than me, and now I'm one of them. Aged men and aged women. And then he's going to talk about young women and young men. And then he's going to talk about all of us, what we're supposed to be doing. By the way, look at verse 7 in chapter 2. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine and uncorruptness, gravity, that means honesty and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So he's going to just talk about how we're supposed to live. So if you come back next Wednesday, Sunday night, we're going to talk about from the pen of the Apostle Paul how we're supposed to live. Well, let's stop and pray and ask the Lord to bless our week as we share Jesus with